Letters. First letter. Since you desire so earnestly that I should communicate to you the method by which I arrived at that habitual sense of God's presence, which our Lord of His mercy has been pleased to vouchsafe to me, I must tell you that it is with great difficulty that I am prevailed on by your importunities, and now I do it only upon the terms that you show my letter to nobody. If I knew that you would let it be seen, all the desire that I have for your advancement would not be able to determine me to it. The account I can give you is, having found in many books different methods of going to God, and diverse practices of the spiritual life, I thought this would serve rather to puzzle me than facilitate what I sought after, which was nothing but how to become holy gods. This made me resolve to give the all for the all. So after having given myself wholly to God, to make all the satisfaction I could for my sins, I renounced, for the love of Him, everything that was not He. And I began to live as if there was none but He and I in the world. Sometimes I considered myself before Him as a poor criminal at the feet of His judge. At other times I beheld Him in my heart as my Father, as my God. I worshipped Him the oftenest that I could, keeping my mind in His holy presence, and recalling it as often as I found it wandered from Him. I found no small pain in this exercise, and yet I continued it, notwithstanding all the difficulties that occurred, without troubling or disquieting myself when my mind had wandered involuntarily. I made this my business, as much all the day long as at the appointed times of prayer. For at all times, every hour, every minute, even in the height of my business, I drove away from my mind everything that was capable of interrupting my thought of God. Such has been my common practice ever since I entered into religion. And though I have done it very imperfectly, yet I have found great advantages by it. These, I well know, are to be imputed to the mere mercy and goodness of God, because we can do nothing without Him, and I still less than any. But when we are faithful to keep ourselves in His holy presence, and set Him always before us, this not only hinders our offending Him, and doing anything that may displease Him, at least willfully, but it also begets in us a holy freedom, and if I may so speak, a familiarity with God, wherewith we ask, and that successfully, the graces we stand in need of. In fine, by often repeating these acts, they become habitual, and the presence of God is rendered as it were natural to us. Give Him thanks, if you please, with me, for His great goodness towards me, which I can never sufficiently admire, for the many favors He has done to so miserable a sinner as I am. May all things praise Him. Amen. Second letter. Not finding my manner of life in books, although I have no difficulty about it, yet, for greater security, I shall be glad to know your thoughts concerning it. In a conversation some days since with a person of piety, he told me the spiritual life was a life of grace, which begins with servile fear, which is increased by hope of eternal life, and which is consummated by pure love. That each of these states had its different stages, by which one arrives at last at that blessed consummation. I have not followed all these methods. On the contrary, from I know not what instincts I found, they discouraged me. This was the reason why, at my entrance into religion, I took a resolution to give myself up to God, as the best satisfaction I could make for my sins, and for the love of Him, to renounce all besides. For the first years I commonly employed myself during the time set apart for devotion with the thoughts of death, judgment, hell, heaven, and my sins. Thus I continued some years applying my mind carefully the rest of the day, and even in the midst of my business, to the presence of God, whom I considered always as with me, often as in me. At length I came insensibly to do the same thing during my set time of prayer, which caused in me great delight and consolation. This practice produced in me so high an esteem for God that faith alone was capable to satisfy me in that point. I suppose he means that all distinct notions he could form of God were unsatisfactory, because he perceived them to be unworthy of God, and therefore his mind was not to be satisfied but by the views of faith, which apprehends God as infinite and incomprehensible, as he is in himself, and not as he can be conceived by human ideas. Such was my beginning. And yet I must tell you that for the first 10 years I suffered much. The apprehension that I was not devoted to God as I wished to be, my past sins always present to my mind, and the great unmerited favors which God did me, were the matter and source of my sufferings. During this time I fell often, and rose again presently. It seemed to me that the creatures, reason, and God himself were against me, and faith alone for me. I was troubled sometimes with thoughts that to believe I had received such favors was an effect of my presumption, which pretended to be at once where others arrive with difficulty. At other times that it was a willful delusion, and that there was no salvation for me. When I thought of nothing but to end my days in these troubles, which did not at all diminish the trust I had in God, and which served only to increase my faith, I found myself changed all at once, and my soul, which till that time was in trouble, felt a profound inward peace, as if she were in her center and place of rest. Ever since that time I walk before God simply, in faith, with humility and with love, and I apply myself diligently to do nothing and think nothing which may displease him. I hope that when I have done what I can, he will do with me what he pleases. As for what passes in me at present, I cannot express it. I have no pain or difficulty about my state, because I have no will but that of God, which I endeavor to accomplish in all things, and to which I am so resigned that I would not take up a straw from the ground against his order, or from any other motive but purely that of love to him. I have quitted all forms of devotion and set prayers but those to which my state obliges me, and I make it my business only to persevere in his holy presence, wherein I keep myself by a simple attention and a general fond regard to God, which I may call an actual presence of God, or, to speak better, an habitual, silent, and secret conversation of the soul with God, which often causes in me joys and raptures inwardly, and sometimes also outwardly, so great that I am forced to use means to moderate them, and prevent their appearance to others. In short, I am assured beyond all doubt that my soul has been with God above these 30 years. I pass over many things, that I may not be tedious to you, yet I think it proper to inform you after what manner I consider myself before God, whom I behold as my King. I consider myself as the most wretched of men, full of sores and corruption, and who has committed all sorts of crimes against his king. Touched with a sensible regret, I confess to him all my wickedness. I ask his forgiveness. I abandon myself in his hands, that he may do what he pleases with me. This king, full of mercy and goodness, very far from chastising me, embraces me with love, makes me eat at his table, serves me with his own hands, gives me the key of his treasures. He converses and delights himself with me incessantly, in 1,000 and 1,000 ways, and treats me in all respects as his favorite. It is thus I consider myself, from time to time, in his holy presence. My most usual method is this simple attention, and such a general passionate regard to God, to whom I find myself often attached with greater sweetness and delight than that of an infant at the mother's breast. So that, if I dare use the expression, I should choose to call this state the bosom of God, for the inexpressible sweetness which I taste and experience there. If sometimes my thoughts wander from it by necessity or infirmity, I am presently recalled by inward motions, so charming and delicious that I am ashamed to mention them. I desire your reverence to reflect rather upon my great wretchedness, of which you are fully informed, than upon the great favors which God does me, all unworthy and ungrateful as I am. As for my set hours of prayer, they are only a continuation of the same exercise. Sometimes I consider myself there, as a stone before a carver, whereof he is to make a statue. Presenting myself thus before God, I desire him to make his perfect image in my soul, and render me entirely like himself. At other times, when I apply myself to prayer, I feel all my spirit and all my soul lift itself up without any care or effort of mine, and it continues as it were suspended and firmly fixed in God as in its center and place of rest. I know that some charge this state with inactivity, delusion, and self-love. I confess that it is a holy inactivity and would be a happy self-love if the soul in that state were capable of it. Because, in effect, while she is in this repose, she cannot be disturbed by such acts as she was formerly accustomed to, and which were then her support, but would now rather hinder than assist her. Yet I cannot bear that this should be called delusion, because the soul which thus enjoys God desires herein nothing but him. If this be delusion in me, it belongs to God to remedy it. Let him do what he pleases with me. I desire only him, and to be wholly devoted him. You will, however, oblige me in sending me your opinion, to which I always pay a great deference, for I have a singular esteem for your reverence, and am yours in our Lord. Third Letter. We have a God who is infinitely gracious, and knows all our wants. I always thought that he would reduce you to extremity. He will come in his own time, and when you least expect it. Hope in him more than ever. Thank him with me for the favors he does you, particularly for the fortitude and patience which he gives you in your afflictions. It is a plain mark of the care he takes of you. Comfort yourself then with him, and give thanks for all. I admire also the fortitude and bravery of Mr. Blank. God has given him a good disposition and a good will, but there is in him still a little of the world and a great deal of youth. I hope the affliction which God has sent him will prove a wholesome remedy to him and make him enter into himself. It is an accident very proper to engage him to put all his trust in him who accompanies him everywhere. Let him think of him the oftenest he can, especially in the greatest dangers. A little lifting up the heart suffices. A little remembrance of God, one act of inward worship, though upon a march and sword in hand, are prayers which, however short, are nevertheless very acceptable to God. And far from lessening a soldier's courage in occasions of danger, they best serve to fortify it. Let him then think of God the most he can. Let him accustom himself by degrees to this small but holy exercise. Nobody perceives it, and nothing is easier than to repeat often in the day these little internal adorations. Recommend to him, if you please, that he think of God the most he can, in the manner here directed. It is very fit and most necessary for a soldier, who is daily exposed to dangers of life, and often of his salvation. I hope that God will assist him and all the family, to whom I present my service, being theirs and yours. Fourth Letter. I have taken this opportunity to communicate to you the sentiments of one of our society concerning the admirable effects and continual assistances which he receives from the presence of God. Let you and me both profit by them. You must know, his continual care has been, for above 40 years past that he has spent in religion, to be always with God, and to do nothing, say nothing, and think nothing which may displease him, and this without any other view than purely for the love of him, and because he deserves infinitely more. He is now so accustomed to that divine presence that he receives from it continual succors upon all occasions. For about 30 years, his soul has been filled with joys so continual and sometimes so great that he is forced to use means to moderate them and to hinder their appearing outwardly. If sometimes he is a little too much absent from that divine presence, God presently makes himself to be felt in his soul to recall him, which often happens when he is most engaged in his outward business. He answers with exact fidelity to these inward drawings, either by an elevation of his heart towards God, or by a meek and fond regard to him, or by such words as love forms upon these occasions. As, for instance, "My God, here I am all devoted to thee. Lord, make me according to thy heart." And then it seems to him, as in effect he feels it, that this God of love, satisfied with such few words, reposes again and rests in the depth and center of his soul. The experience of these things gives him such an assurance that God is always in the depth or bottom of his soul and renders him incapable of doubting it upon any account whatever. Judge by this what content and satisfaction he enjoys while he continually finds in himself so great a treasure. He is no longer in an anxious search after it, but has it open before him, and may take what he pleases of it. He complains much of our blindness, and cries often that we are to be pitied who content ourselves with so little. God, saith he, has infinite treasure to bestow, and we take up with a little sensible devotion which passes in a moment. Blind as we are, we hinder God, and stop the current of his graces. But when he finds a soul penetrated with a lively faith, he pours into it his graces and favors plentifully. There they flow like a torrent, which after being forcibly stopped against its ordinary course, when it is found a passage, spreads itself with impetuosity and abundance. Yes, we often stop this torrent by the little value we set upon it. But let us stop it no more. Let us enter into ourselves and break down the bank which hinders it. Let us make way for grace. Let us redeem the lost time, for perhaps we have but little left. Death follows us close. Let us be well prepared for it. For we die but once, and a miscarriage there is irretrievable. I say again, let us enter into ourselves. The time presses. There is no room for delay. Our souls are at stake. I believe you have taken such effectual measures that you will not be surprised. I commend you for it. It is the one thing necessary. We must, nevertheless, always work at it, because not to advance in the spiritual life is to go back. But those who have the gale of the Holy Spirit go forward even in sleep. If the vessel of our soul is still tossed with winds and storms, let us awake the Lord, who reposes in it, and he will quickly calm the sea. I have taken the liberty to impart to you these good sentiments, that you may compare them with your own. They will serve again to kindle and inflame them, if by misfortune, which God forbid, for it would be indeed a great misfortune, they should be, though never so little, cooled. Let us then both recall our first fervors. Let us profit by the example and the sentiments of this brother, who is little known of the world, but known of God, and extremely caressed by him. I will pray for you. Do you pray instantly for me, who am yours in our Lord. Fifth Letter. I received this day 2 books and a letter from Sister, who is preparing to make her profession, and upon that account desires the prayers of your holy society, and yours in particular. I perceive that she reckons much upon them. Pray do not disappoint her. Beg of God that she may make her sacrifice in the view of his love alone, and with a firm resolution to be wholly devoted to him. I will send you one of those books which treat of the presence of God, a subject which, in my opinion, contains the whole spiritual life, and it seems to me that whoever duly practices it will soon become spiritual. I know that for the right practice of it, the heart must be empty of all other things, because God will possess the heart alone. And as he cannot possess it alone, without emptying it of all besides, so neither can he act there, and do in it what he pleases, unless it be left vacant to him. There is not in the world a kind of life more sweet and delightful than that of a continual conversation with God. Those only can comprehend it who practice and experience it. Yet I do not advise you to do it from that motive. It is not pleasure which we ought to seek in this exercise, but let us do it from a principle of love, and because God would have us. Were I a preacher, I should above all other things preach the practice of the presence of God. And were I a director, I should advise all the world to do it. So necessary do I think it, and so easy too. Ah, knew we but the want we have of the grace and assistance of God, we should never lose sight of him. No, not for a moment. Believe me. Make immediately a holy and firm resolution never more willfully to forget him, and to spend the rest of your days in his sacred presence, deprived for the love of him, if he thinks fit, of all consolations. Set heartily about this work, and if you do it as you ought, be assured that you will soon find the effects of it. I will assist you with my prayers, poor as they are. I recommend myself earnestly to yours and those of your holy society.